you would turn with me this morning to the 14th chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 14. Begin reading this morning in verse 19. It says, "And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left." In this chapter of the book of Exodus, we see where the Lord has brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. If you go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 15, you'll find where Abraham one night had a dream. The Bible calls it a horror of great darkness. And through that dream, we find that God showed him that his children, as God said, it would dwell in a land that was not theirs. And they would be there about 430 years, but afterwards they would come out with great substance. And so we know through the story, of course, of Abraham's great-grandson Joseph, that he went down into Egypt because his brethren were going to sell him into slavery. He goes down into Egypt. He ends up being in Potiphar's house and is raised up and elevated to a great degree because the Bible says the Lord was with him. However, if you remember, Potiphar had a very wicked wife, and she sought to seduce this young man, Joseph. But Joseph was a godly man, a man of integrity, and he would not. However, she finally caught him in a compromising position one day. And while she and he were alone in the house, she made her advances toward him, and he fled. When he fled, she grabbed a hold of his garment, and he went out the room, and she still had his garment. And being angry, of course, she began to cry foul play, and she told her husband. Her husband, of course, had blessed this young man, Joseph, and elevated him so that he was second only to Potiphar himself. And so we find Potiphar being high in the Egyptian hierarchy, puts him into the prison where the king or Pharaoh would put his prisoners. But the Bible tells us once again that the Lord was with Joseph. And the prison house or the prison captain saw that the Lord was with Joseph. So he put all under Joseph's care. So here he was, a ward of the state, but yet the Lord blessed him to control and run the whole prison. And of course, we find the time when the king sends a butler and a baker, into prison. And when the butler and baker are there, they both have dreams. And the Lord blesses Joseph with the interpretation of the dream. That the butler, after 3 days would be restored to his position, and the baker after 3 days would be hung. And that's exactly what transpired. But Joseph told the butler, "Just remember me." However, the butler forgot. And 2 more years, Joseph is in prison while the butler's forgotten. However, there comes a time when Pharaoh has this a wonderful dream, and the butler remembers Joseph. Joseph's called for, he comes forth, and he gives the interpretation of the dream, being that there would be 7 years of plenty, but followed by 7 years of great famine. And he gave a plan of how the land could provide by taking a fifth part every year during those 7 years, lay it up in store against the 7 years of famine. Pharaoh considered that a very wise plan, so he puts Joseph in charge. If you remember, there was a famine in all the earth, not just in Egypt, to the point that Jacob and his sons needed corn, so they go down to Egypt to buy corn. Eventually, we find Joseph reveals himself to be alive and reveals himself to his brethren, and Jacob's called for, and he comes down, and he dwells in the land of Goshen. Jacob dies, then Joseph dies, and now there's a Pharaoh who remembers not Joseph. And so the children of Israel are placed under hard bondage, and their cry goes up before God. We find that in Exodus chapter 2, their cry goes up before the Lord, and the Lord calls a man by the name of Moses, who happened to be raised up in Pharaoh's house as Pharaoh's grandson by miraculous providence. And we find that Moses is going to be a great deliverer and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, a man who stands between God and the people. We find that Moses goes to Pharaoh and he demands that the people be let go 3 days in the wilderness so they could worship the Lord. However, Pharaoh will not do so. His heart is continually hardened. Find the Lord is going to send 10 plagues upon the land of Egypt. So much so that finally he's going to determine to let the people go. It takes finally to the 10th plague, though, and the 10th plague is the greatest of those, and that was the death of all the firstborn in Egypt, both of man and beast. And so we find anyone that didn't have the blood of the Passover, which God had already made preparation and told Moses, here's how the Israelites would be delivered. They were to set aside a goat or offering without blemish and without spot, set it aside on the 10th day to be offered on the 14th day. They were to cook it, they were to eat it, and they were to take the blood of it and paint over the doorpost and the lintels. And here you have a picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and how God, in the end time when his wrath shall be poured upon the wicked men, those of us who have the blood of Christ, of course, he shall pass over. Here the Israelites were passed over because there was the blood of the Lamb over the doorpost and the lintels. Well, anyway, we find after Pharaoh loses his own firstborn, and there was a great cry in all of Egypt for all the dead that they awoke that morning and saw, finally Pharaoh tells Moses he doesn't want to see them anymore. Go and serve your God. Well, the night before, they had borrowed from all the Egyptians gold and silver, and just like God told Abraham, they went out with great substance. Here they had borrowed, and the Bible says that God had even tendered the hearts of the Egyptians, so they were willing to loan, and so they went out very wealthy people. They started out as slaves in the land of Egypt, and they go out with all the wealth of Egypt. It's amazing how the Lord worked. Well, anyway, in Exodus chapter 14, though, we find that they've gone to the Red Sea, and now here they are camped before the Red Sea, but as they're camped here before the Red Sea, Pharaoh's heart's been hardened one last time, and now he's going to come after the children of Israel, because he realizes this was foolish to let all of our slaves go, and so now he wants to go and arrest them and bring them back into the land of Egypt. And so here they are now in a great plot. Here is a sea before them and an army behind them. And the Bible makes it very clear. The Lord tells Moses, you tell the people, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. However, most people, when they see danger ahead and danger behind, or danger behind and no way out, we tend to react, and we react in the wrong way. Most time we don't take time and pray and seek the Lord's guidance so we know the right avenue to take to get out of the danger. The Bible makes it clear the Lord will be with us in six troubles, and seven troubles it will not touch us. And that tells me that I need to simply rely on the Lord and trust that he's going to get us through it. However, too often we don't simply stand still. There's times to stand still and see how the Lord works. Too often we want to do instead of let the Lord do. Now, there's a time to do something, no doubt. In fact, there's going to come a time that these people are to go forward. But they weren't to go forward until they knew the way to go. They couldn't go forward until the Lord did a miraculous work. And there's many times we have dangers in our life and we can't go forward till the Lord does a miraculous work. And we simply need to stand still, trusting he'll keep us safe from the enemy until he does his miraculous work and provides the avenue whereby we can go forward. Well, anyway, God tells Moses, you tell the people to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, and you take that rod that's in your hand and go and spread your hands to the heavens, and of course the sea would break apart. The Bible makes it clear that the waters were congealed, just like a jello salad. The waters were congealed and they stood upon a heap. So here these two waters are broken apart and a passageway is made. And God sends a great wind all the night to dry out the ground. Now, we know the Lord could have just simply given these people power to walk across the sea, because I find in the New Testament where the Lord Jesus Christ walked on water, and he blessed one of his servants, Peter, to do the same. So the Lord, if he had so desired there in Exodus 14, could have simply given them power to walk right across there that day, but he didn't choose to do it that way. We also know God had the power to dry up that ground immediately, and they could have walked across right then. However, God did not choose to do it that way either. God is going to require patience and trust on the part of his people. He's going to make them wait there all night long. So here they're going to be all night long. The waters are parted, but they're still a muddy ground. And God sends this great east wind all the night to dry out the ground so that in the morning they can walk across on dry ground or dry shod. So all night long this wind comes. But in verse 19 it says once again that the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, here he is before them, but he now removes and goes behind them. And it says the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and it stood behind them. So here you have the angel of God out ahead of them, and you have the pillar of cloud out ahead of them. If you'll remember, throughout the children of Israel's journey in the wilderness, God was always guiding them by two ways, either by a pillar of cloud by day or a pillar of fire by night. So here the angel of God is here before them, and this pillar of cloud is before them, but it removes and goes behind. And the reason he removes and goes behind is the Bible tells us in Isaiah that God shall also be our rearward, meaning our protection behind. So the angel moves and goes behind, and this pillar of cloud goes behind. And it says it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of the Israelites. And it says it was a cloud and darkness to them, talking about the Egyptians, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. That's very interesting to me, that here God takes a pillar of cloud, and it's light to one people, but it's darkness to another. He uses the very same substance, and for one, it's a blessing of light, and for another, it's a curse of darkness. And once again, here they're going to wait all night long. All the night, they're going to have to stand there and wait till the Lord dries out this ground so they can go forward. But notice God does not leave them alone while they're having to wait all the night. God is going to protect them once more by removing the angel of God from before them and move it behind them. He takes the pillar of cloud from before them and puts it between them and the camp of the Egyptians. And it was darkness to them, but it was light to the Israelites. So that all night long, the two camps came not together. That tells me the Egyptians tried all night long to come against the camp. However, God sent darkness and confusion to them so that they could not see the way and could not find the Lord's people until God had made preparation for his people to be delivered from, of course, the Egyptian army. And we know the next morning light came, and when it did so, they all went forward. All the children of Israel, they passed through the cloud and they passed through the sea. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us, and they were all baptized to Moses there in the sea, and they crossed through. They got two walls of water on either side of them, and they've got a cloud covering over them, and they literally pass through a tunnel. They're literally baptized. They're immersed there in the sea. However, when they all cross over the other side, we find the Egyptian army has likewise followed, and God tells Moses to stretch his hands again, and the sea will come back together. And of course, all the Egyptians there were drowned, and the children of Israel saw their dead bodies there upon the coast. Here they saw a great deliverance by the hand of God. But once more, it came by this cloud of darkness that protected them all the night. It was light to the camp of the Israelites. It was darkness to the Egyptian army. It's amazing how God used the very same thing to bless one but curse another. Now, this isn't the first time that the children of Egypt have been plagued with darkness. You go back to Exodus chapter 10, and the ninth of the 10 plagues that God sent upon the land of Egypt was a plague of great darkness. We find that Pharaoh once more has hardened his heart, and God has already sent many plagues. He's turned water to blood. He sent lice, flies, hail, a meringue of beasts. He sent many great things against this people, and instead of responding, recognizing God had great power and saying, okay, you go out and serve the Lord, we find Pharaoh constantly would harden his heart against the Lord. Well, we find the ninth plague that he sends, which is right before the death of the firstborn, is a plague of great darkness. In fact, God tells Moses once more to stretch forth his hand, and there would be a great darkness that comes upon the face of the earth. He said, a darkness which could be felt. Talk about a great darkness. Once again, this is a darkness, he says, that could be felt. Now, I don't know what that would be like, a darkness that you could actually feel. I don't know if there was a great mist upon the earth, or I don't know exactly what it was. All I know is God said he was sending a thick darkness, a darkness that could be felt, and this darkness would last 3 days. Now, that's very interesting to me, because I find a time in the New Testament that God brought another great darkness upon the earth. It was a darkness, though, that would only last 3 hours. And that, of course, took place when the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on Calvary. We find that the Lord Jesus Christ has been hanging there upon the cross. After 3 hours, though, of hanging there upon the cross, we find that God blocked out the sunlight from the face of the earth. The Bible says in Matthew and Mark's account that the darkness was over the face of the land. Luke's account, though, says that that darkness covered the entire earth. I believe that God literally blocked out the sunlight, and the sun did not shine upon the whole earth during that 3-hour period of time. Why? Because obviously something was transpiring there in that time that we had no right to see, no authority to behold. I believe if you wanted to pinpoint when the Lord Jesus Christ was made to be sin, it was probably about that time. Because here we find God is going to turn His back upon His Son and forsake Him. That's why Jesus Christ said at the end of that 3 hours, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In a small moment, the Bible says He hid His face from him. It's as though God turned His eyes from the face of the earth there at that moment, because here His beloved child was made to be sin so that you and I might be made the righteous of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So for 3 hours, men dwelt in darkness because here the Lord Jesus Christ was doing a work of redemption. And here was a work that only He and God alone were able to behold. And we know the work was accomplished. The work was satisfactory to God the Father. And we know that because after 3 hours, we find God once again turned the lights on and man was able to see once again. But here in Exodus chapter 10, we find that God is going to strike the land of Egypt with great darkness, because here's a man who will not soften his heart towards the Lord. So for 3 days, the land of Egypt, they're in great darkness. The Bible says they didn't even move from their place. In other words, wherever they were, they stayed there because they could not see one another. There was no light whatsoever. They didn't have candlelight. They didn't have kerosene light. They certainly didn't have electrolytes. Didn't exist back then. But anyway, they had no light whatsoever. But the Bible makes it clear while they were in darkness, all the children of Israel had lights in their dwellings. So for 3 days, the Egyptians are in darkness. But at the same time, the children of Israel have light in their dwellings. Which tells me God is able to blind some, but give light to others. We see it once more in Exodus chapter 14. God takes a cloud, a pillar of cloud, and He blinds the Egyptians with darkness so they cannot come against His children during the night while the east wind was blowing upon that ground so it would be dry so they could cross the Red Sea. And finally, with the morning light coming, and the Egyptians could now see, the children of Israel now had their way out. God miraculously has blessed. Now the avenue of escape is there. And God tells the people to go forward. And so Moses commands the people and they all cross over. And not one child of God there was lost. Not one child of Israel was lost there in the sea when those waters came back together. Not one was left on the other side either. The Bible even makes it clear that even the bones of Joseph passed through the sea so that not one was left on the other side. They were all blessed to reach the other side. It reminds me there in Mark 4 when the Lord told the disciples, let us pass to the other side. It tells me the Lord's people are going to make it through this world even though the wicked is always trying to trip us up. I'm thankful that while the Lord is preparing our way out, He's always bringing darkness upon them so they're not able to touch His people so that we might be delivered. And we see in the New Testament, great darkness comes upon the wicked while the same mode brings great light to the Lord's people. And that, of course, is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the Apostle Paul is, first of all, battling preacher worship in the church at Corinth. We find that Paul has to do that twice when he writes the church at Corinth, but he makes it clear that none of them were of Paul, none of Cephas, none of Apollos, but they were all of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's how our attitude ought to be. We ought to come to the house of God ready to hear the word of God, not some man. Now, I enjoy some men better than others. That's true, and I'm sure you do as well. But the point is, we should never elevate the man. We should elevate the message and the one the message is about, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that we're to place our praise towards, our glory towards. Let him that glorieth, Paul says at the end of this chapter, let him that glorieth, glory in the Lord. If you're going to glory, glory in Him, not the man who's preaching the message. Anyway, Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He says, though not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should become of none effect. Then he's going to tell us what the preaching of the gospel does for some, while it does something else for others. Just like the pillar of cloud there in Exodus 14 blinded some and gave light to others, we find the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ does the same. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, he says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Notice again, he says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Well, wait a minute. If the gospel is the means by which the lost are saved, why would the Apostle Paul say the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness? Then he says, but unto us which are saved. Not those of us that will be saved once we hear the gospel. He says, unto those of us which are already saved by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. He says, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Notice once again, the preaching of the gospel is to one camp the power of God, to another camp it's foolishness, it's darkness. To you and I who love the Lord Jesus Christ, when we hear the gospel preached, it brings light. That's what the Bible says the gospel is for, is to bring life and immortality to light. It does not give us life, it does not give us immortality. It sheds light on the fact that Jesus Christ has died for us, and through his offering there, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That at the at Calvary, we find Jesus Christ delivered those that God gave him before the foundation of the world. And those of us who believe, it's the power of God. Why? Because it gives us light to the fact that God has blessed us with life, and now we're able to praise him for the great work which he has done for us. But notice once again what it does for those who perish. It's darkness to them. It doesn't give them 1 ounce of light. It doesn't help them see anything. It's foolishness to them. He says in verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Then he asks the question, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? The Bible teaches us there's two kinds of wisdom. There's wisdom from above. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It, of course, is godly wisdom. The Bible also says there's a wisdom from beneath, which is sensual. It's devilish. We find Solomon had experience with both these kinds of wisdom. Because we find in the early days of Solomon, he prayed to God for wisdom. And God gave him not only wisdom, but he gave him wealth. He gave him the lives of his enemies. And he gave him glory. That's not what he asked for. He could have asked for those things, but he didn't. He asked God for wisdom. Why? That he might be able to judge this thy so great a people. He had a godly integrity, and he wanted to do right before the Lord. And he asked for godly wisdom. However, there came a time in Solomon's life that he sought out earthly wisdom. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. That's what that's all about. So when you read Ecclesiastes, that is Solomon's pursuit of worldly wisdom. And that's why he would say everything under the sun is vanity and vexation of spirit. When he was seeking out this world and the foolishness and darkness of this world, the wisdom of this world, he found out it was all vexation of spirit. It was vanity, which means emptiness. Anybody who's striving after this world's glory, this world's wisdom, this world's darkness, this world's work, you're going to find out that it's emptiness. It does not fulfill. It's going to leave you deprived of any joy and happiness that you would feel in committing your life to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, Solomon in his early days had godly wisdom because he asked for godly wisdom. And the Bible makes it very clear that if any of you lack wisdom, that's godly wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. God is not going to get on to you when you ask for wisdom. He's going to bless you for it. And I guess the simplest definition I could give you right now of wisdom is simply having light. Having light to understand and know how to move forward, how to do, how to answer life's questions, how to get through the problems of life. Ask God for wisdom. He'll shed light on what you need. Anyway, we come back here to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? He says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That verse simply says this, God in his wisdom knew that man in his wisdom would not seek after the Lord. God in his wisdom understood that man was going to try to pursue God by earthly or devilish wisdom, and of course they would not succeed. Man is going to try to use his own wisdom to escape the problem of sin, escape the problem of death, escape the problem of damnation. They're going to try to use their own wisdom, and they've come up with a lot of ways. There are many, many ways that man has come up with in his own devilish wisdom to try to overcome the problems of this world and the problems that mankind faces. And of course, they all fall short. Why? Because it's really foolishness. However, God chose foolish preaching, if you will, or the foolishness of preaching, he says, to save them that believe. Really, preaching is not foolishness, and that's not what Paul means. But to the wise of this world, it seems like a very foolish thing. You've been in the house of God when the man of God was able to preach about the Word of God with the power of the Spirit of God, and you knew it was the power of God. And it was a great blessing. It certainly was not foolishness, but it was God's wisdom unfolded, and you went away a much better person than what you were when you went. That's really what the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is all about. It sheds light on the will of God and gives us what we need to go forward. Anyway, he goes on and says in verse 22, here's the real problem of mankind. He says there's two main problems. He says the Jews, they require a sign, but the Greeks, they seek after wisdom. He says this is why these two camps were not able to receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. One group seeks a sign, the other seeks wisdom. And we see that displayed in the New Testament. I go back to Matthew chapter 13. And in Matthew chapter 13, we find some scribes and Pharisees, they come to the Lord, and they say unto him, sir, we would seek a sign. I get worried about sign seekers. I'm not one that likes to seek them myself, because I see how the Lord responded to these individuals that come to him seeking a sign. He says, it's a wicked and adulterous generation that seeketh after a sign. And he says, this is the only sign that you're going to get. I'll give you one sign. I'm going to give you the sign of the prophet Jonas. As Jonas, or Jonah, was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. He says, that's the only sign I'm going to give to you. Once again, here they come to the Lord seeking after a sign. I've heard the Lord's people, before they would go forward in anything, they first want a sign. I've heard men, before they would go ahead and preach the gospel, well, Lord, give me a sign. Obviously, they didn't read Matthew chapter 13. I've heard people, when they want to call a pastor, Lord, give us a sign. Well, that's walking by sight. A sign is being able to see something. You know, you want a visible reality of God's will. And I read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, that we walk by faith and not by sight. That's why the Lord Jesus said it's a wicked and an adulterous generation that seeketh after a sign. Why? They want to walk by sight and not by faith. If you're going to serve the Lord, the Bible says the just shall live by faith. If you want to seek the Lord's will, you've got to walk by faith and live by faith. God does not write in the heavens everything that He intends for you to do. There are certain things that obviously we don't know the answer to. And we ought to be reading the Word of God, because I believe the Word of God will shed light on all the answers that we need. But obviously there are times that we don't know exactly how the Lord might lead, and that's simply when we commit to Him in prayer and beg Him to open the way in our hearts and show us the way He wants us to go. Not by showing us visible signs, but speaking to us in our hearts. I remember a year and a half ago just about, this church called me to be your pastor. I didn't ask the Lord, would you write it in the sky and write it in the stars whether or not I'm supposed to leave Texas and move to Florida to serve the Lord. I didn't need to do that. What I did do is pray to God that God would speak to my heart that which He would desire me to do, and I spent a lot of time in prayer, just like I knew you spent a lot of time in prayer. That's how you walk by faith. You're constantly communicating to the Lord through prayer, asking Him to reveal His will to you, asking for wisdom, which He says, once again, He gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. The Jews' main problem is they needed to see signs. They wanted to see it written in the stars. You know, give us something tangible, something visible that we can see, and then we'll believe you. That's why they had a great problem in receiving the Lord Jesus Christ and believing the gospel. It came in a way that was very foolish to them. The Bible calls it a stumbling block, He'll later tell us. He says, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks it was foolishness. The reason it was a stumbling block to the Jews once more is they had to believe it by faith. They also didn't get to see their signs. It also came in a way they were not expecting. They were expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to come back with great glory. He would have probably been born at Jerusalem, even though Micah chapter 5 let them know he'd be born at Bethlehem. The Bible gave them ample evidence exactly how the Lord would come, when the Lord would come, all the things surrounding the birth of Christ. They had all the evidence they needed, but it didn't fit what they wanted it to be. See, they remembered back to Solomon's days when the kingdom was at its height in both wealth and glory and power. And they expected that Jesus was going to come and restore them to that great place they were before, of course, the kingdom began its decline after Solomon's death. That's what they wanted. That's what they expected. However, the kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to set up had nothing to do with an earthly throne, had nothing to do with an earthly army. He wasn't concerned about conquering nations and having great wealth. His kingdom's very different, as we all know. His kingdom is concerned with spiritual things, not earthly things. And so the Jews, it was a stumbling block because it didn't come in a way that they expected. Once again, they asked the Lord to show us a sign. He said, it's a wicked and adulterous generation that seeketh after a sign. And this is the only sign you'll get, the sign of the prophet Jonas, once more. As Jonah was in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, so shall the Lord be in the, or the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And of course that transpired. The Jews, they sought after him, they judged him, and they crucified him, and he was buried. He was in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, and he came out of the grave just like he told those Jews. They sought a sign, they got the sign, they still rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he gave them the sign, and they saw the sign for field. When the Lord Jesus Christ came forth out of the tomb, they made up this story. The guards were there guarding the tomb, and while we slept, his disciples, they came and stole his body. He simply buried somebody somewhere else. They couldn't receive the fact that he was actually alive from the dead, even though that was the very sign he told them he would give them. The Jews, they needed a sign. We find the Greeks, though, they seek after wisdom. You go to Acts chapter 17 and find where the Apostle Paul comes to the city of Athens. When he comes to Athens, he finds a city wholly given over to idolatry. And when he sees this, the Bible says his spirit was stirred within him. That means Paul did not just sit by and twiddle his thumbs and think, this is kind of nice. You know, here these people are serving their idol gods and there's really nothing I can do about it. I'll just kind of stay here a while and then move on. No, his spirit was stirred within him and he began to preach the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Bible tells us they carried up to Mars Hill, which was the chief court of their land. It's also called the Areopagite. And as Paul was going up there to Mars Hill, the Bible says he happened upon a certain idol that had been placed there, or an altar there. And that altar, it was inscribed upon it to the unknown God. See, here these Greeks in their wisdom wanted to make sure they didn't skip over some god and offend him. And so they've got every god they know about and they've got an altar to that god. But just in case they missed one, we're going to raise up another altar and we're going to call it the altar to the unknown god. And the Apostle Paul says, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. Here these people were superstitious. And Paul says, I perceive you're too superstitious. And he says, this unknown God that you've got this altar for, he says, him declare I unto you. And we find Paul begins to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. He preaches his death and his resurrection, his ascension back into glory. And he declares plainly that this God that they ignorantly worship was a God that was near every one of them. In him we live, move, and have our being. He declares clearly that the God that they ignorantly serve or didn't know about, this was the real God, the true God, the living God of the Bible. And so here are these Greeks seeking their earthly wisdom were not able to understand and receive. The Bible says there was a very small group of those in Acts 17 that received it. Others called him a babbler. Here Paul preaches what to me seems very clear and plain. The Bible to me is not hard to believe, it's not hard to accept. And the reason that is, obviously, is the Lord's opened my eyes and heart to it, just as He has yours. And when I read it, it makes sense to me, it's very logical. It all falls together just like it ought to. That's because God wrote it. However, here these Greeks, they're seeking worldly wisdom. When they hear it, all they can say, what will this babbler say? It was just a bunch of babbling to them, and they couldn't understand it. So once again, the Apostle Paul says the Jews, they require a sign. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. He says, but we preach Christ crucified. To the believer, that's the nutrition our soul desperately needs. Here it's light to the child of God, but it's darkness to those of this world. Here to us it's the wisdom of God. Here to us it's the grace of God. It's the plan of God that makes good sense. It's that which we cling to. It's that which gets us through the hard times of life. Even though here to the wicked it's foolishness. It's just beyond their capability to understand. He says in verse 24, unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. He goes on and says, God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of this world and things which are despised hath God chosen to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. You know, the true gospel, that's exactly what it brings to pass, that no flesh is able to glory in His presence. If you have a gospel that puts any glory upon man, it's not the true gospel. The true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will not let man glory in the presence of God. The true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is this way: let God be true and every man a liar. The true gospel is the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord is eternal life. The true gospel is that we are all sinners, that we've all come short of the glory of God. The true gospel is that we're simply worms of the dust, and we don't deserve the least of His blessings. The true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is, worthy art thou, for thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. The true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is always going to shine the light of glory upon the Son of God, because it's the Son of God that redeemed the people of God at Calvary's cross some 2,000 years ago. Any false gospel, once again, will shed glory towards man, and you can know, just reject that out of hand. Anytime it tries to glory you or me, it's not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to bring not things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Then He says, but of Him, that's of God, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Interesting, He puts that first. He's just destroyed the wisdom of this world and lets us know, but of God, but of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The Bible makes it clear that the Lord Jesus Christ is our light. The Bible says, when He shall appear, of course, His light shall be shed abroad in our hearts. The Bible makes it clear in John chapter 8 that He's the light of the world, that whosoever followeth after Him would not be in darkness, but rather would be walking in light. We find in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let me turn and read all of that. Once again, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Here comes the Lord Jesus Christ. He would later say in verse 11, He came to His own, and His own received Him not. Why? Because they were walking in darkness. They loved darkness rather than light. Here the Lord Jesus Christ comes on the scene, sheds light to those that love Him, but He was darkness to those who despised Him. Here we are, the Bible says, the children of light. He tells us that we're to walk after the works of light and not of darkness. The works of this world, of course, are dark works, they're evil works. The Bible makes it clear that we're to awake thou that sleepest and put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to put on the light. We're to walk in the light. We're to love the light, be drawn to the light. We're to thank God for the fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ has shed light to us so that we're able to see and know and understand who we were and now who we are based on the works of Christ alone and none else. But once again, here to us, it brings great illumination. But to the wicked, it's foolishness and it's darkness, it's confusion. The Bible makes it clear there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? He can't know them. Why? They're spiritually discerned. The Lord has devised His way that those of this world are not able to understand unless first they've been touched by the Lord Himself. And once Christ, who is our light, has touched our hearts, enlivened our minds, we're now able to understand, know, and see the great things which He has done for us. So once again, there in Exodus chapter 14, we find where the angel of God removed from the before the children of Israel and went behind. The pillar of cloud went behind. It was light to the children of Israel. It was darkness to the camp of Egypt. Why? For the deliverance of His people. The Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel to us is light, but to the wicked of this world is confusion and it is darkness. To us, it's the power of God. To us, it's that which nourishes our soul. It's that which gives us what we need to keep pressing on in this world. It's that which helps us and delivers us and strengthens us and encourages us and gives us the hope that we need to press on in a very dark and cruel world. If you don't think this world is full of darkness, just simply look around, because it's a very, very dark place. The Lord Jesus Christ made it clear when He was here that this world was full of darkness, and that we're obviously to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and put on light. We find in Psalm 119:105, the way we do this is simply by looking to the Word of God. Here we are, blessed of Christ now, to see the Word of God, to understand it, to know it, to believe it, to read it and see what it says and understand it in a way that helps us and delivers us. Here He says, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, and it's a light to my path." That tells me we're in a dark world. Otherwise, we wouldn't need a light and we wouldn't need a lamp. But we're in a very dark world. And without the Word of God, we don't have the light that we need to see. And so we, as the Lord's people, ought to daily be in His Word, because it's His Word that sheds light on our way, so that we know we're in the right way, we're in the straight way and the narrow way that pleases the Lord. May the Lord bless you is our prayer.